We live between Advent and Advent. Between the first great Advent, the coming of the Son into the world, and the second Advent, when he shall come again in power and glory to judge the living and the dead. That's why Advent is sometimes confusing, preparing for the birth of Jesus and at the same time preparing for the time when God makes all things new, when the whole cosmos has its exodus from slavery. That apparent confusion, that overlap of the first and second Advents, is actually what Christianity is all about, celebrating the decisive victory of God in Jesus Christ over Pharaoh and the Red Sea, over sin and death, and looking for and waiting for and loving for and praying for the full implementation of that decisive victory. The season of Advent, a season of waiting, is designed to cultivate our awareness of God's actions, past, present, and future. In Advent, we hear the prophecies of the Messiah's coming as addressed to us, people who wait for the second coming. This year for Advent, we will take time to listen to these prophecies. In these, we are preparing ourselves not only for the first Advent, the birth of Jesus, but the second as well, when he comes again in power and glory. This is our hope, that Christ is coming. Christ is always coming. So we say together, Christ is always coming. I should have said that first part. Today's scripture reading comes from Isaiah 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne, and over his kingdom establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so we thank you, Lord, that Christ is coming, Christ is always coming. To you, Lord, we lift our heads, hearts, and hands in prayer. We put our trust in you, believing that your word is true. We lift up to you our longing for hope in a despairing world. We lift up to you our need for hope in a time of deep hopelessness in our world. We lift up to you our deep desire for hope in a bleak and sometimes depressing world. You promised hope to the Israelites, and you kept your promise. You promised hope in the coming of your Son, and he was hope for the world. You promised hope to the early church, and that hope was not denied. You promise hope to us, and we pray for your continued faithfulness. Lord, we pray for strength when our faith falters. We pray for you to pour on your love so it fills our lives and splashes over on everyone around you. Fill us with confidence in your presence in our lives. Fill us with your joy and peace as we go through this busy time of year. Keep our minds focused on you, and our hearts filled with you, and ours outstretched for you. The Gospel of John speaks of Christ as the true light coming into the world. In commemoration of that coming, we light candles for the 4 weeks leading to Christmas and reflect on the coming of Christ. It is significant that the Church has always used that language, the coming of Christ, because it speaks to a deep truth. Christ is coming. Christ is always coming, always entering a troubled world, a wounded heart. And so we light the first candle, the candle of hope, and dare to express our longing for peace, for healing, and the well-being of all creation. Come, Lord Jesus.
I'm right here. Thanks, Julia, for that. Take my spot, man. Come on. Cool.
Hello. Hello, world.
Shoot, guys. I got this thing in my throat, so I'm going to try to do this without coughing a lot, but I might end up coughing a lot, so we'll see. We'll see what happens. But I'm just going to start by praying, and then we'll dive into it. Jesus, I thank you for this season. I thank you for Advent, that it is a season just to call our attention to you coming and coming again. I just pray that that would be something that we recognize just in the way that we live, not just in this season, but in the way that we live, that we would just look to your kingdom coming and act accordingly. And I just pray that you would use just this passage, the things that you have for us from Luke. You would just teach us about that kingdom and about us living in it. Pray that you just open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and just help us know how to step into that. We just thank you for this time and just pray that you would really use it to glorify yourself. In your name, amen. So we're gonna keep going in Luke, right? I feel like we kind of been on and off because we got our communions and then we got our Thanksgiving and we're gonna do this and then we're gonna have another communion and then we're gonna have a couple and then we're gonna have Christmas. But we're just keeping on here. So this is the end of chapter 18. So Luke 18, 35 through 43. It's the last verses in chapter 18. Goes something like this. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. So, let's just unpack this a little bit. I think I've read more commentaries on this passage than I've ever done. So I'm just like feeling real academic here. But there's just an interesting thing that popped out that I would never have noticed because, like, in the, century after Jesus, they put those chapters in, like, right? And so this is actually tied directly to the first part of chapter 19. And so here we see Jesus showing mercy and ministering to the oppressed, which is something he does often. But we got Zacchaeus coming up, which is directly after this, where Jesus is showing mercy to the oppressor, right? And so it's just kind of this, this thing just to keep in mind over the next couple of weeks is that Jesus is kind of, or Luke shows that Jesus was doing both these things side by side, and there's probably a reason he did that. But this one we can talk about, because that's what we're talking about, is this blind man, right? It says, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, and I would love at this point to name him, but he's already named. Not in this one, but the parallel passage, excuse me, in Mark says that his name was Bartimaeus, which unfortunately means son of filth. But I thought, I'm no name scholar, but if we call him Barty, then that's just like, gives him a little dignity, because that's just like Sonny, right? It's not, it just takes the filthy part out, right? So plus when you got a guy named Barty, why not call him Barty? I mean, why not? We're going to call him Barty. So it starts out, verse 35 starts out, as Jesus approached Jericho. And I think that's interesting because the crowd's already there, right? And so like he's approaching the city, but the crowd's already out there. And so one of the things that I was reading about was talking about how just Middle Eastern culture, that's a thing you do to show honor, is you exit the city to greet someone and escort them in with you. And that's like how you show honor. And that was true in Jesus' time. It's still true today. It's just what you do. And the author of this book was talking about, he lived in Egypt, and the president at the time when he lived there was like at the height of his popularity, came to his town. And so people left the city to like go greet the president. But they walked 10 miles out of town, right? So that's like, I did some like Google mapping, right? That's like a little bit further from here to the state capital, right? That's a ways to walk, right? Or if you're going the other direction, just a little bit past the Hopkins Cinema 6, right? The cheap theater. And then to really show the president they honored him, every single car in the motorcade had to shut off their engines. They put ropes on the cars and they pulled them in, right? Like that's like a current thing, you know? Like that's how, I mean, it's obviously cultural, because if you told me to shut my car off and pulled me in for 10 miles, I'd be like, man, there goes my next 2 days. Like, just honor me like with a taco or something. Like this is just, but it's a cultural thing, right? So just think about pulling someone from the state capitol all the way here. Like that's something. But it's that's what they're doing, right? That's why as he approached Jericho, the crowd's already there, because they've come out to meet him. They're expecting him, and they want to show him honor. And it's the same thing we see, you know, coming up in chapter 19 with Palm Sunday, when he goes to Jerusalem. People come out and they, you know, throw in. Well, we're getting ahead of the game, but whatever. So let's get a little academic here. There's these people, these scholars and stuff, right? And they always talk about books in the Bible being carefully and skillfully constructed. And I have this deep skepticism of that. I'm like, I don't know. Can't they just like write a book, like write a letter, write a story? You know, I don't know. But then I started thinking about, okay, when I write things down, I didn't just write this down. I took time to like construct it. Or when I write a song, like I make sure, you know, that things rhyme or whatever, or like there's like purpose to it. Or like lesson plans at school. Like I take time with that. And so I think, and probably just because it happens over and over in the Bible, it's like it's probably like a real thing. So here's the thing. There's this back and forth here with the beggar is always there, Barty is always there, and so the crowd is coming into town, and Barty is like, who is it? And the crowd's like, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And then Barty's like, sorry, I lost my spot. Oh, and he's like, oh, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd's like, shut up, man. And actually, it really is. Like, it says in here, they're all, like, kind, right? They're like, what, told him to, rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But really, like, the Greek, is that what it, right? Is like, it's like, shut your mouth. Like, it's like aggressive and apparently kind of derogatory or something, right? They're just like, shut up, man. And then so it's back to the beggar, right? And he cries out all the more. At which point, I didn't plan my spacing, Jesus says, all right, bring him here. What do you want? Barty says, have mercy on me. Jesus says, all right, your faith has made you well. Barty starts glorifying God. So he's like kind of the center. And there's this like structured ping pong with Barty, crowd, Barty, crowd, Barty, Jesus, Barty, Jesus, Barty. He's like goes back and forth. And so while these events happened, they're structured in like a specific way. Along with that, there's these titles that go throughout the thing, and I wouldn't have noticed this, but people study these things. And so when he asks who it is, the crowd says, it's Jesus of Nazareth, right? It's just like, because that's, it just is. It's just like a person, right? This is like Matt from Minneapolis, right? But the beggar doesn't say, oh, Jesus of Nazareth over here. He says, oh, Jesus, son of David. And he gives him this like messianic title, right? And they're like, shut it. He's like, no. And in urgency, he pleads even more. He drops his name, but keeps the title, right? Keeps the, oh, no, son of David. And I just think that's interesting, right? Like when I get urgent, I use people's names, right? Like if I was like, I don't know. We don't really use titles a whole lot. But if I was trying to get, I don't know, someone's President Obama, right? I'd be like, I wouldn't be like, hey, Prez. I'd be like, Obama. I'd say his name, right? Apparently, I've never gotten that chance, but theoretically, that would happen, right? Or maybe even Mr., right? I wouldn't just say Mr. I'd say someone's name. Here, though, he drops his name. Instead of Jesus, son of David, he just, no, son of David. He keeps the title. Jesus brings him over and says, hey, you know, what do you want? And he says, Lord, I want to see, right? And so it goes from Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus with the title, son of David, just son of David. Now we're at Lord. And then at the end, he's glorifying God, recognizing that God is working in Jesus, or maybe even recognizing that Jesus is God, right? God's son. And so there's this kind of hierarchy of things. So I think it's interesting. I don't know. Like it's like a real structure thing happening here. Luke apparently had some intentions while writing this. It's interesting. That's the story though, right? That's what happens. And so there's some stuff, there's some parallels we can draw, there's some things we got to learn. This is my transition space, right? We're going to transition for a little while. I'll get back to the sermon over here, but it's like a visual cue. We're going to transition here. There's this podcast that I've talked about a couple times about Donald Miller starting up their church or their study or whatever stuff out at Reed College. And he talks about 13 paradigm shifts that they have to go through. And one of the first things they learn is like super simple. It's just other people exist. But he talks about like how that group, like really embracing that, took like 6 to 8 months just to let that soak and actually get it and be like, wait, no, this is like changing who we are. Because that's the thing about like a paradigm shift. It's not just like a lesson, right? Like it's your whole paradigm shifting. It changes the way you act and interact and what you value and, you know, like all that stuff. It's like a real thing. And I think that we're kind of in the middle of something. I think we're in the middle of learning something like bigger. Just as I look at my notes from like what people have said and, you know, what we've been learning here, as I kind of think about the conversations we've had, I think that like we are in our own paradigm shift. But because we're in it, it's kind of a little nebulous right now, I think. And so maybe it's going to take us 6 to 8 to 12 months to really kind of get some feet on that and really talk about it. But I think that this I'm still in my transition space here. I think that this story is hinting at some of the stuff that we've been going through. And so I want to kind of flesh that out a little bit. It particularly became obvious to me over Thanksgiving. I was talking to my brother and he was just like, so like, what's going on at your church? What is God teaching you guys? And I just had to stop and think like, wait, like I can talk about me, but like, what are we as a whole, like what is happening at our church? And I think that, I think there's two things that kind of popped out. Like one thing that we have been talking about over and over again is like, how do we live and pray expectantly? Like that is just like woven into like different things that have popped out in scripture or just in conversations and things. Like it's like a real thing, right? Like how do we live? Like Jesus is right here in our midst and we're like doing stuff to like bring his kingdom. How do we do that expectantly? And the other thing I think that has come up again and again is this idea of like acting courageously. And a little bit for lack of a better term, I pick that word because we have that value statement, right? I'm one foot in the transition space, right? This says like we live courageously. We will not let fear or laziness or comfort or boredom keep us from doing anything that God calls us to do as a church. A lack of courage shows a distorted understanding of God's character. And I know that's something that like I've been wrestling with. Like, wait, what about this? Like this thing, am I too lazy or too comfortable or too bored or too fearful to like just step out and do stuff? And that's something God's been bringing me through. But then as I started flipping through my notes, it's like, wait, Molly was talking about this bold, courageous living stuff last time, whatever that was, right? When Mark was here, he's not even like a part of our church, God rest his soul. He was talking about like the same thing. And I started flipping back and seeing, oh, Jess was talking about it. Back in July, we were talking about it. And like this thing of like just stepping out and being courageous keeps coming up too. And I think we're in a shift. Like there's something happening. We have a whole paradigm shift of like, how do we really walk with God well? And so in the words of our friend, Mark Johnson, you know, acknowledge the distraction and move on. I think we need to acknowledge the paradigm shift and like lean into it and like really kind of keep an eye out for it and be like, wait, where is this stuff happening? And how am I a part of this? And so I think those two things, living and praying expectantly, I'm back in my sermon space now, visual cue. I think those two things, the the living and praying expectantly and being courageous are things we see in this story, actually, and they popped out at me. And so I want to talk about those two things, but I want to talk about one other thing first. And thus we're back to the three-point sermon. Here we are, all right? So the first thing I want to talk about, though, just to kind of set the stage, is like how people responded to Jesus and Barty. Because they didn't want to have anything to do with him. They're like, no, man, don't talk right now. And not only do they have to stop and allow time for this beggar, they actually have to go get him and like bring him to Jesus and guide him through. And so I just want to like recap, like, these people went out to get Jesus because they're like honoring him, right? So they had to have known about him. So let's just like, we're at the end of chapter 18. If we just go look at the last five chapters of just like highlights, right? Like starting in chapter 14, like Jesus heals a man with dropsy on the Sabbath, right? And then he tells this parable about the dinner guests and saying, you know, he tells them like, you got to invite the poor and the cripple and the lame. And then he goes on to hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors. And the Pharisees are watching and like, I don't know about this. But he's hanging out with these rejects of society. And he tells the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, right? And he says things like, oh man, we're going to rejoice way more over one sinner who comes back or comes to repentance than 99 righteous, right? And he talks about, you know, the brother that comes home. And the dad is so excited, and the pouty brother on the side. And it's just kind of flipped from what people are thinking. And then the Pharisees are scoffing at Jesus and about him talking about not serving God and money at the same time. And he just says to him, he's like, you justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. Right? He just calls him on it. And it's this flip. And then the rich man and Lazarus is next, right? There's this poor man and the dogs are like licking his sores, right? And he's the one who gets to cuddle into Abraham's bosom, whereas the rich guy ends up in torment. You know, it's just like it's backwards. And then he cleanses the ten lepers. And then the Pharisees and the tax collectors, or the Pharisee and the tax collector is this like weird story where it's like, wait, the tax collector, he's the sinner, he's the traitor. But he's the one who's justified, and it's this flip. And then the rich and seemingly righteous young ruler comes, and is like, "Oh, gung ho! Like I've kept my you know, Ten Commandments or whatever." But he turns away grieving because he had all this money that was holding him down, right? And I know it's not like the people of Jericho would have heard all these stories. They weren't traveling with him the whole time, but Jesus' life and ministry seemed to be pretty clearly defined, right? And it's just what he said when he started out, way back in Luke 14, when he comes out of the desert and goes to the temple and he reads from Isaiah, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed. So like, surely the people of Jericho would have known what he stood for. And that's why they were excited, right? That's why they came out to meet him. Even if they thought it was more of a political messiah, some revolution, he's still the one that's fighting for the underdog and healing the, you know, the people that need healing and fighting for the oppressed and stuff. Like, that's why they were pumped about it, which gives me pause then to see what's happening here and makes me question, do I get so focused on doing stuff for Jesus that it takes the place of knowing him, right? Like the crowd goes out to honor him by bringing him in, and then they're just like, shut up, man. The guy who heals blind people is here. We don't got time for you. And it's just like, they just miss it, right? Like, just missed it. They were so pumped to welcome Jesus and honor him for like who he was and what he was about, that they totally missed who he was and what he was about. And this has been on my mind a little bit more in the last couple weeks anyways. A few of us went to that Provoke and Inspire event. Excuse my cough. And it's just this like night of like people talking about all these like radical missions trips and like these like extreme, you know, stepping out and doing stuff boldly, and it's just kind of intense. And then there was a question and answer time afterwards. Sorry, I just got to do this thing. This just had to happen. Sorry. Oh, no, I got pockets full. Like, I'm, yeah, thank you. Appreciate it. this question and answer thing, and this girl stood up and was just like, just gung-ho, right? Like, just like ready to just like go do radical missions. She's just like, I just want to know, like, how do you do this without burning out? Because like, let's do it. Let's go. I don't want to burn out. And I just thought it was interesting because, I basically just stole this point from David's response, because that's what David said. He's just like, well, you burn out when you exchange knowing Jesus for doing things for him. And then Chad, one of the other guys there, said something similar, and then just like, it was just like, wait, hang on. And I'll try to quote, although I didn't write it down quite the same. He said something to the effect of, this whole night, right, this whole night of like stories of radical missions and encouraging crazy evangelism, all that stuff, this whole night has been a waste. If you walk away thinking you have to do something for Jesus, you don't have to do anything except hang out with God 100%. And that's true. and I think that we get so caught up sometimes with doing stuff. And the thing about catchy things is they're usually a little sided, right? Like one side or the other. And so that being said, like as we are intentional about inviting Jesus into our moments each day, you know, one of our other things that we say here is it's impossible to submit to Christ and remain unchanged. And he is going to call us into doing things, right? And to live expectantly and act courageously. And that's the other two things that I want to talk about. But I think it's important to recognize that that's what happened to the people here, is they just missed it because they were so focused on honoring Jesus and getting to Jesus that they missed Jesus. They just missed it. But let's get to the other two things too. Let's talk about beggars, eh? Kenneth Bailey is this guy, and he wrote this thing called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. It's a book. It's not a thing. It's a book. And that's one of the commentaries that I was reading. It was really interesting. The whole idea is just looking at like, well, what does this look like culturally? Because we don't know. It's just different because it's a different location in the world. It's different because it's a different time in history. And so what was really going on in Jesus' time, in Jesus' location? And one of the things he says, beggars are part of the community. Like they're recognized as offering services to the community, because any good, pious person is supposed to give to the poor. And if there's no poor people around, well, then you can't fulfill your duty to God. And so beggars fulfill that spot. They're like, no, you can give money to me, right? But what one of the things that often they would say is it wasn't, you know, like, can I have $5? Can you buy me a meal? Or it was just like, give to God. Like, give to God. This is your responsibility. And my needs, they're beside the point. Like, this is an opportunity for you to fulfill what you're supposed to do. And of course, then what they would do is, you know, if someone gave, no matter how much the amount, they would stand up and they would proclaim, like, this is the most generous person I know. And they'd, like, you know, you get some stature in the community because you're giving to the poor. And then, they, you know, they'd bless you and your family and your goings-ons and your, you know, your activities and all that stuff. Like, they would do that. But it was like a profession. That's how they survived. And like any profession, there's quality and there's crap, right? And I mean, you just know it when you see it, right? Like when you go to Po' Boys Burgers and you order a hamburger and they take out literal ham that's ground into a patty and throw it in the microwave, you know what you're getting. You're getting crap, right? I mean, that's just not going to happen. When you go to a coffee shop and they pack the Folgers into the espresso machine, right? You know what you're getting. You just do. Right? It's a real thing. And so same thing with the beggars, right? You gotta be legit. If you're out begging and you're like, oh man, I got this rash, you know, it's like, no way, man. Like, I got a headache. It's like, you gotta commit. If you lost a leg or a limb or something, now we're talking. That's like high quality begging, because there's no way that person can go do anything else, right? This guy blind, easy in. There's no way he can do anything else. Because people were trained, right? They were apprenticed from like, however big they are, they're like small, right? And they grow up learning to be a tent maker or a carpenter or a rabbi or a fisherman. But they like get skills. And if you're a beggar, like a legit beggar with a real handicap, you have no skills. Like what you do is you beg. That's just it. Like you never learn how to do anything except beg. Like, that's what you have. And it's interesting to, like, have that mindset, because the first thing that Barty says is just have mercy on me, which maybe is his, just his tagline, right? Like, have mercy. I just, come on, help a guy out, right? But when Jesus comes face to face with them and says, okay, what do you want? He could have gone that way. Well, I could use some money. I could use some food. If you're really going to revolutionize things politically, I could use some government assistance here. Like, I mean, just like something, right? But he doesn't go that way. And I think it's important to realize that, that he's not just begging for begging's sake. When he says, like, what do you want? He realizes who is standing in front of him. And the weird thing to think about is if he gains his sight, he loses everything he knows. As soon as you have, you're just right there with the rash guy. You're like, oh man, please give me some money. I don't have any skills because I was blind, but now I can see. No, trust me, man. Like, you can't beg anymore, but you're an adult in a society where it's important for an adult to, like, be a fisherman, but you can't do that. Be a tent maker, be a rabbi, whatever, but you can't do any of that. Everything he knows is, like, out the window, and he pretty much has no way of surviving on his own if he gets his sight back. But he knows who's standing in front of him, right? He wants Jesus more. He wants to see more. And he doesn't just see, right? Like, he is a part of God's kingdom coming right there in the midst of the people there. And I think this is just like a reminder for us that, like, following God is going to require us to step out in faith and in boldness and to do things that are uncomfortable. Maybe not as extreme as this. Maybe not like losing everything we know. Maybe, right? But we might need to, like, say or do things that seem foolish sometimes, or give up some time or some money, or like plan ahead and really consider how our actions are going to impact other people, or how we can create space to notice others' needs and put them first. We might have to give up, like this, I mean, again, extreme case, but give up some comfort or some familiarity for something that's totally unfamiliar. And so I think, for lack of a better word, but because it kind of sums it up, we need to take courage. Sometimes that word is so like, all right, we're going to, like, go do the most extreme, you know, I'm just going to sell my house and stuff, you know. But, like, when we look at that statement that we have about ourselves, like, we will not let fear or laziness or comfort or boredom keep us from doing anything that God calls us to. Sometimes that's just, like, really, really simple stuff that we need to do, just stepping into the situations that we're already in, but bringing Christ into that. I mean, a lack of courage shows a distorted understanding of God's character. That's maybe that could be better said, like, just a lack of action shows a distorted understanding of God's character. Maybe it's not so courageous, right? But just, like, seeing the big picture and stepping into it. I think that maybe it's just a lack of noticing, right? Like, if we don't notice where these things are present, where fear and laziness and boredom and comfort are present, or if we do notice it, but we don't want to do anything about it, then maybe that shows a distorted understanding of who God is and how we relate to him. I think that we got to, like, get a little risky, right? And, like, get into it and remember that, like, who God is, right? And I think nearly inseparable from that is another reminder, because we've talked about it a lot, but I think, you know, we're leaning into it. A reminder to live and pray expectantly, right? I mean, Barty just goes for broke here, right? He's like, no money, no food. He's like, let's do this. I'm losing everything. Let's do it, right? And he expects it, though, right? And so I've been thinking about beggars a little bit. Like nowadays, right? Like flying signs and stuff. Because I've been having a little conviction lately with just, like, how I interact with people. And one would be people asking for donations and stuff. And for me, it's totally a take courage over. It's not fear, but it's just laziness or comfort. It's like, but I'm over here and they're over there. You know, it's just like, but you could bless this person, right? And so So a couple weeks ago, I was riding my bike to work, and this guy just had a sign out, and I'm like, little voice in the back of my head, like, you should go talk to this guy. And she's like, yes. Yes, I will. This is a perfect opportunity. Like, I don't have to back up traffic. I can just pull over. So I just pulled over and realized, like, I don't have a single dollar out of me. So I'm like, you know, he had some generic sign that was just like, please help. I was like, all right. Hey, man, you need, like, I don't need money. You need some food. I got my lunch. I can split with you. And he's like, yeah, that'd be great. And I could have just, like, rode off, right? Like, did my deed. I'm out. But I was like, no, no. Like, the whole point is to talk to this guy. It's like, well, what do you got going on today, man? He's like, oh, I'm just trying to get some bus fare to get up to Brooklyn Center. I got a job interview. I'm trying to get up there. And so we talked about it a little bit, and I was able to just like encourage, you know, oh, I hope it goes well. You know, I'll be praying for you. And the whole rest of my bike ride in, I got to just like pray for this guy. And then I realized in hindsight, I should have just prayed with him right there, right? Like, live and learn, right? And sometimes I get like real discouraged about it, like, oh man, I did it wrong, you know, like. Like, I blessed that person wrong. and I'm probably, like, I have no mercy or grace for myself. Like, I'm pretty hard on myself sometimes. And so, like, even as I'm biking away praying for this guy, I'm like, man, I did it. She just prayed right there or whatever. And I remember one time Mark talking about just those discouraging voices you hear, you know. And he was just like, yeah, I'm not perfect. That's why I need Jesus. So shut up. And I just like, I have to take that approach sometime, right? And just say, well, yeah, well, next time I feel like I need to pray with someone, I will. And sure enough, then later that week, I had a friend at work and I was like, man, I should pray for you. He's like, no, not for you. I'm going to go pray with you. And I got to, and it was amazing. And so we live and we learn. And it feels really good to like come up against that stuff and be like, no, I'm going to step out. But anyways, I've been thinking about these cardboard signs, right? Like, please help. I think if that guy knew who Jesus was and Jesus like stepped into his midst, his cardboard sign would like at bare minimum be like, I need a ride to my job interview with some job coaching on the way and lunch after, right? Like, I mean, like, let's get some stuff, not just like, please help. I have yet to see a sign that's like, I need 4 years of tuition-free, you know, a degree with job placement at the end. Like, there's, people don't just go for it because, you know, because it's not Jesus that stands in front of them. But Barty, he just went for it, right? He's just like, no, I could ask for donations. I could ask for whatever. He's like, no, I'm on my sight. And he just goes for it. And I think that that's just like a good reminder that like, we got to remember to pray expectantly, right? And like expect the incredible things that God has for us. He already told us. He's chosen gladly to give us the kingdom. And so like, we got to not demand things, not be a jerk about it, but just realize like who we serve and like, yeah, let's pray expectantly. Let's go for it. And so I think, because sometimes I get excited and I start talking about who knows what, just to sum up as a whole, I want to encourage us to be watchful for ways that God is establishing these three kind of shifts in our reality and to really like lean into them, try them, test them out. Like, Something is happening, like, amongst us. It really is. And so where are we putting the cart before the horse, so to speak, and trying to honor who Jesus is without really just knowing him? There might be some stuff we got to reassess. Now, where can we recognize that fear or laziness, comfort or boredom have crept in? How can we take measures to act against them? Take notice, like, in the moment that God is at work, and calling us to step out and just like say yes in the moment. And it might be costly, but that's kind of beside the point, right? Like, we're joining in what God is doing, and we will see his kingdom come. And then thirdly, we got to continue to just expect, right? Like, pray expectantly, converse expecting God to move, pursue people expectantly, read the word just expectantly, watch expectantly for how God is working and for opportunities to take action. And I don't know, like, let's just give it, like, another, I don't know, 6, 8 months, we'll see. I think we're going to look back at this time and see something, like, be like, oh, yeah, we were in the middle of a shift, but there is a shift happening here. So I would like to pray for us. God, I pray that you'd open our eyes. I just, there's these patterns happening of things that we have been talking about and have been coming up in your word and just in normal conversations. And I pray that you'd open our eyes to the things that you are calling us to change and how to just fully live life in you and to really anticipate your kingdom coming in its fullness by doing things of your kingdom right now. And I am confident that we will look at this time, in the future when we look back at this time, and be like, this was a time where we grew in these ways, in such and such a ways. And maybe it's just, I didn't quite get the language right tonight, but there's something happening where you are changing how we operate as individuals in a church. And so I just pray that we would just press into you, and we would just be willing to just say yes to you, even if it is costly or even if it is uncomfortable. But we would just be courageous and be expectant. I pray that you would just give us concrete ways to do that, and I pray that you would help us to remember to share those ways, to encourage each other and really notice how this is happening in each other's lives. Help us to do that even more just as we leave from here and into this week, that we would come back with stories of how we have seen you move where we are expected you to move. And we thank you for your love and that you are transforming this world bit by bit and restoring it. And you transform us too. In your name, amen.